You're listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. For more info, visit mission68.org.
Last weekend, by the way, I'm Mark, lead pastor here. Last weekend, I had an opportunity to be able to speak to 3,000 couples about marriage in Atlanta, so I wasn't able to be here, but so glad to be back. And this weekend, as I was planning for this message, I started thinking, you know, we've been going through the Gospel of John in this series called Tough Questions, Straight Answers about Jesus. I thought, really, for Valentine's Day weekend, it ought to be a time where we kind of take a break from that, and we talk about this topic of fighting for your marriage. And so, if you're single here, can you please just not immediately tune me out on this, because I've said this like, I don't know how many times, I'm just going to keep saying it, is that the best time to get clarity on what a marriage ought to look like and the investment that it takes, the best time to get clarity on that is before you find yourself in one, right? But you can save yourself a whole bunch of pain if you'll learn some things before you say, I do, right? But probably the group of people that I most have the heart for here today, it's the people who this week is already a really, just really hard week for you, right? Like people that maybe you recently have gone through a separation, or maybe you're in the midst of a divorce, or maybe you just lost your spouse. And Valentine's Day is hard enough for you, and then you come to church, and then this is the topic, and I just... I just don't want to add to your pain in any way. So I would just hope that God would be able to, and I know he can, take these timeless truths and apply them in a way that are really relevant in your particular situation. And really, I just want to pray for you before we get started that this would be a time that wouldn't add to your pain, that would actually be in some way healing. Because, I mean, the truth is, we often learn the most in the midst of pain. So let me pray for us. Father, Lord, as we talk about a subject that's critical, it's so important, Father, and yet at the same time, people really hurting, and God, I don't want to add to that pain. Lord, I pray that your spirit would take your word and that you would implant truths in the hearts of people in ways that are beautiful. And Lord, I just even thinking about the people leaving after the last service saying, I wish I would have heard that 8 years ago. I wish I would have heard that 20 years ago. And Lord, I hope that's not the case for anybody here 8 years from now, God, that today would be a day that you'd be able to, that you would, Father, that you would work some new things in the hearts of couples and people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hey, so here's the biblical proposition that I'm gonna make from Scripture today, and that is that it's really, really easy to have a horrible marriage. If you're going to have a great one, you're going to have to fight for it. And maybe that's not what you bought into, like when you got married. Maybe you bought into this notion that's really popular today in our culture, and it's that it shouldn't be that hard. Like, if I just married the right person, right? If I just had found the right soulmate for me, you know, the one in the world, and if I just married the, you know, if she's the right woman or if he's the right man and just kind of married the right person, then it would come really natural. And we would just, you know, it would just, we wouldn't have to work all that hard of it. It would just be because we're so perfectly fit, it's just going to go great. And that sounds, that's like really romantic. I really like that. It plays great on the Lifetime channel, right? Every movie is some version of that. There's just one problem with it. It's a load of crap. That's the problem with it. It just, I mean, if you've been married for any period of time, you know, that's just not true, right? Matter of fact, the opposite is true. You know what's really, really easy? It's really easy to have a broken, stale, boring marriage. That's, anybody can have one of those. Having a great marriage, you really have to fight for it. I don't know how many of you know my story, my wife Kay and I and our story. Probably, I would guess, maybe about half and maybe less than that. So I'm just going to share a few things about us so you can kind of understand where we're coming from. My wife and I, neither one of us grew up in a Christian home, both of us pretty far from that. And when we met at the University of Maryland on the ultimate frisbee field, I was a pothead and she was an alcoholic. And I don't mean like college experimentation type. We were dedicated. And so we just didn't have a foundation. Neither one of us had good examples growing up of a, you know, healthy marriage or anything like that. And so we just didn't have enough tools. So we did the thing that probably made the most sense. We just got married right away. So that's really was smart. And I started working with General Mills right out of college, and I was completely self-absorbed, completely wrapped up with climbing the corporate ladder as fast as I could, completely pouring myself into that, completely ignoring my wife and our marriage and our family. And it wasn't long before our marriage was a complete train wreck. And so if you're in this place and you're in one of those and you're feeling broken, you go like, I don't know if this dude's going to be able to say anything that's going to relate to me because he lives in pastor land where people never argue and couples know it, but... No, we've been there, okay? And I can speak from experience that it is really, really easy to have a bad marriage. I got one of those really quickly. Having a great one, you have to work at it. And so my wife and I, we've been together now we're happily married, but we've been together for 27 years. Yeah. 27 years. If you're doing the math in your head, that does make me 50, or as I like to think of it, younger than Madonna. But we didn't get here because it was easy. We just kind of stumbled into it. Oh, it's easy to have it. No, we had to work at it. There's a lot invested in this marriage. And so here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to work through a biblical passage of a story of how God, it's a historical account of how God's people at one point in time, they were settling for rubble. They were settling to live in something far below what God had called them into, and how God chose to rise them up out of that rubble into take hold of something much, much greater. And it's, while it relates to a particular true event that happened, there are timeless principles in this historical account that apply throughout history. So Scripture even says of itself, these things are recorded for your benefit, so that we learn these timeless principles and then we apply them into the situations that we find ourselves in, the rubble that we find ourselves settling with. And just specifically, we're gonna apply this to marriages, because most marriages, really, there's no perfect marriage, so we're all settling with some degree of rubble in our marriage, some much more than others, and we're gonna apply these timeless principles to show how does God work through this to help us rise up out of that rubble and take hold of the beautiful thing that he has designed for marriage. So I'm gonna work through this passage. Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm not gonna point out the timeless principles. I want you to go through it with me, spot them for yourself, underline in your Bible, write in your Bible, because I think you just learn more when you discover it for yourself. And then when we go through the passage, we're gonna go back and say, okay, now let's discover some of these timeless principles. Maybe you've picked up on those things, and let's see how we apply them to our marriages. So, Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, some of you haven't been there in a little while, Old Testament, have a table of contents, check it out, you'll find it. Okay, so Nehemiah chapter 2. Let me give you the context, because we never want to just jump into Scripture without understanding the context of the passage. And so Nehemiah, this book is set about a little over 2,500 years from today. Okay, so if you could roll the calendar back about 2,500 years, that's the time period. At that time period, the nation of Israel were captives. They had been in their homeland, their promised land in Jerusalem and Judah and Israel there. They had been in that homeland, but they were disobedient. God took the nation of Babylon to come down, actually punish them, wipe them out. Babylon brought them into, geographically displaced them, and brought them into the nation of Babylon as slaves and captives. And they had been there for 70 years. Then Babylon was wiped out by the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Persians began to release the Israelites to go back to their homeland. Not all at once, but they went back in waves. And so the first wave of Israelites returned back to their homeland, and the first wave was led by a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. And don't name your kid that. But so Zerubbabel, and they rebuild the temple. It's the first thing they do, and it was a pretty amazing feat. But then after they built the temple, they got kind of lazy, to be honest. They just sort of things sort of degenerated. They got they morally degenerated, spiritually degenerated, and they just began to settle into the rest of the rubble around them, because the whole city was destroyed, right? And I mean, literally rubble all over the place. And they just kind of settled into it. And by the time Nehemiah leads another wave of returnees, actually the third wave of returnees, it had been 100 years between the first wave and the third wave being led by Nehemiah. So Nehemiah now leads a third wave back to the homeland, and he realizes the people in Jerusalem had been settling and living in this rubble all around them. It's like God has called us to much, much greater things, and he inspires them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which was an absolutely enormous task. So that's where we pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah had just done an inspection of the city walls and all the rubble, and he goes to the people, chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And so the king had given him the freedom to take another wave of people. God's hand was with them to rebuild these walls. So the people replied. So these are people that had they'd kind of been sitting around for about 80 years, just living in the rubble. Now they say this, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. So you get the picture, right? They just sort of settled in, and somebody from the outside comes in and says, "Why are you settling for this? This is terrible. God has called us to something much greater." And it's as if they wake up to the reality, like, yeah, why are we settling for this? And you can kind of relate to that, right? I mean, do you ever have one of these things in your house where something breaks and you don't fix it, and then you just get used to it and you forget that it's even there, and then somebody visits your home and they're like, "Dude, what's with that thing?" Right? We had one of these in our house. We have one, still have it today. We had this alarm system in our house when we moved in. It was just like really demonic. And it would go off about once every 3 months. It would go off at 2 a.m. It was like 2 or 3 a.m. Those were the only 2 times it would go off. Super loud. Alarm system activated. 2 a.m, right? And so I just started like, you know, I just couldn't take it anymore. So I start pulling these boxes out. I don't know how anything works. And so I'm just pulling boxes out of the wall, you know, unscrewing them. And I thought I got all of them, like all the boxes. There was this one little one, but like that can't be it, right? And so like 3 months later, sure enough, 3 a.m, it starts yelling, "Fire!" And I wake up in the middle of the night. I'm like, "First, A, aren't you just supposed to beep when that happens?" Right? And then it's so loud. So I'm so frustrated with this thing, right? So I find it, and do one of those things like, you know, when the alarm's going off and it only goes off like every half an hour, so you got to stand there, wait for it to go off. I do that at 3 a.m. I'm really frustrated. It goes off, fire again. I goes, "Oh, it's that box." I don't get the screwdriver this time because I'm just ticked, right? So I just take this thing, I go, and I rip it out of the wall, and there's this hole in the wall and these wires sticking out like this. And I thought, I'll just fix that tomorrow. And that was 2 years ago. And I don't even see it anymore. I don't even see it until somebody comes by the house and they're like, "Dude, what happened to your wall?" I'm like, "Oh, yeah." You just settle into stuff, right? And that's what they had done. They had just got so used to living in the rubble and just gotten accustomed to it. They just even forgot that, hey, you know what? Maybe God has something bigger for us. Nehemiah comes and wakes them up and says, "Listen, God's hand is upon us here. He's called us to do something greater here. Let's rebuild these walls." And the people wake up and go, "Yeah, let's not settle for less." And they begin to put their hands to the work. They begin to rebuild the wall. But as soon as they do, they're ridiculed, they're mocked, and they're told, "You can never do this. The project is way out of your reach," right? Let's take a look at chapter 2, the next verse here in verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it," you don't need to know those people, just know this, that's the people who lived around them, like their neighbors, okay? "They mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you are doing?' they asked. 'Are you rebelling against the king?' But they continued to build in chapter 3. And then chapter 4, when they start building again, listen to what this says in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?' Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, 'What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones.'" So as soon as they put their hands to the work, the people around them said, "That's totally out of reach. You can't do that." And it was. I mean, it was an enormous project. Sometimes, like when we think of walls here in the Phoenix area, right, we think of, oh, yeah, it's just like kind of a beige cinder block thing you put up so your neighbor can't see you in your bathing suit in the pool. That's not the kind of wall they were building, okay? This is the kind of wall they were building. It had to be an impenetrable barrier so an invading army couldn't get through it. So this was a wall about 16 feet high. It was literally miles long, and at some places up to 50 to 100 feet wide. I mean, this is an extremely huge project. And as soon as they start putting the stones back in place, the people around them go, you can't do it. Number one, you're feeble. You're too weak. You don't have what it takes. Number two, you don't have the materials to make it happen. Can you bring these dead stones back to life? Not only has it been torn down, it's been scorched. The composition has been ruined. If you try to rebuild it, it's going to be so fragile that even if a little tiny fox jumped on top of your wall, he'd break it down. So listen, don't even try. Don't, because you're just setting yourself up for failure. And when it does fall, you're going to be more discouraged. So just don't even try. And so here's the thing, every time you try to rise up out of the rubble and into what God is calling you into, there are always going to be dissenting voices. There are always going to be people who tell you, that's just ridiculous, you can't do it, don't set yourself up for failure, just stop and advance. And if you listen to those people and let them be your advisors, you will never take hold of what God is calling you into. And so here's what Nehemiah does. He goes, no, I'm not gonna let you guys be the advisors, I'm actually gonna pray to God, and then we're gonna get back to work. So he responds that way. Chapter 4, verse 4. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. This is Nehemiah praying for God to intervene. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. They worked with all their heart. Listen, here's how they responded. They had two things going for them, two key ingredients. Number one is faith. They believed that God had called them to something higher, that God's hand was upon them, that they weren't supposed to be living in rubble, that God wanted these walls rebuilt, and God was with them and God would help them. They had a deep faith. And the other thing is they were willing to fight for it. They were willing to work with all their heart to see it happen. And maybe if you're like me, when you see this stuff, or maybe in your own life, do you sometimes think, like, if God wanted this thing fixed, why doesn't he just do it? It would be a lot easier, right? Why do I have to work with all our heart and pour all of our sweat into it? Why don't you just do it, God? And then I was in a conversation here just this past week, and it was with a large church in another part of the country that had multiple campuses that they had launched off of their main campus called a multi-site. And I wanted to learn about this. And so I said, so what did you learn? And they're like, well, the first campus that we launched from our main campus, man, here's what we did for them. We built a whole brand new campus for them. So day one, when they went into their new building, had their first worship service, they turned the key and there's their own building already built for them. I said, wow, that's really generous. That must be your strongest campus. I said, nope, actually, that's our weakest campus. Like, why? He goes, well, here's the thing. They don't have any sweat equity. They didn't have to work at it all. The other places that started off in a school and they had to build up and band together, work together, those people are so thankful for what they have. The people that are on the campus that we built the building for them, they take it all for granted. They're not thankful for it, and we have the most trouble with that campus. And the light went on for me. It's like, that's why God could do it himself, right? But he wants us to fight for it. He wants us to put our sweat equity into it so that when we arrive at that place, we realize we have a lot invested in this thing and there's ownership. And so this is what he calls them to do. He says, listen, I want you to have faith, but I want you to fight for it too. And that's what they do. They pray for God to intervene, and then they put their hands to the work. And it starts going pretty well, right? Like you see here, it says that the walls were halfway built in verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. So things are going pretty well at this point. They had been at it for weeks at this point, and now the wall is halfway built. So it's probably about 8 feet high. You're beginning to make headway. You're beginning to say, hey, maybe this thing could actually happen. And so if you don't read the rest of the story, you'd probably be thinking, well, okay, listen, we're being obedient to God. We're having faith in him. We believe that he's with us. We believe he's going to bless us. We're working with all our heart. We're gaining significant momentum. We're halfway there. The rest of it should be easy. But at that midpoint, it's actually when they saw their darkest days. Right? Let's pick it up in verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. You see that faith and fight? We prayed, but we didn't just pray and do nothing. We prayed and we posted a guard, right? Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Now listen, this isn't coming from the outside now, like saying you can't do it. This is coming from the workers themselves. Here's what the workers are starting to say. The strength of the laborers is giving out. There is so much rubble. We can't rebuild the wall. Can't do it. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. So here they are at the midpoint, right? Obeying God, big call on their life, following him, working with all their heart. Halfway there, can see a light at the end of the tunnel, and yet they grow weary. They're just exhausted. And they get to the middle of this thing and they go, you know, it would just be easier to quit. Anytime you try to rise up out of the rubble and really take hold of the thing that God has called you into, you should expect that it's not going to go really easy. There are going to be dark days. There are going to be periods of discouragement. There are going to be times where you're going to get in the middle of it and you go, I just wonder if it would just be easier just to quit. Having those feelings are not really the problem. It's what you do when you have those feelings that matter. Are you going to throw in the towel? Are you just going to quit then? Or are you going to keep fighting? And so here's what the people did under the leadership of Nehemiah. They started feeling like maybe we should just quit, but they didn't go with that. They dug deeper, had a greater faith, and fought all the harder to rise up out of the rubble. All right, look at verse 13. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posted them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. You get the picture of how intense this is? It's like, okay, listen, we need everybody in the family. Come on, like kids, and come on, you know, brother, sister, you know, Aunt Sally, grandma, like grandma, put your sword on, okay? And the whole family's there. So if we go down, the whole family's going down. So you're going to fight, right? And you just start, so they're putting up the stones at the same time they've got their swords strapped to them. They've got knives ready to fight off the enemy. This is intensely fighting for this thing that they believe God has called them into to rise up out of this rubble and rebuild those walls. And I love what Nehemiah says to them. Verse 14, he says, and I looked things over. I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. There's the faith. Remember, God is with us. Right, with him, all things are possible. Don't give up. Fight with all your heart. And then listen, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Have faith that with God, all things are possible, but fight for it. And strap on the sword, keep building, get everybody involved. We're going to take hold of this thing that God has called us into. And it's just a tough combination to beat. Faith and fight are a powerful combination. You just look through scriptures, you look through the course of history. When God calls people to rise up out of the rubble and they have faith, they believe that God is able and they're willing to put in all their heart to work at it and to fight for it against all odds, man, amazing things have happened and happened in this case as well. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15. 6:15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And if you had just showed up on the scene and saw the wall completed and this big party going on and they're dedicating the wall, this big celebration, you'd be like, yeah, of course, this is awesome. I can see it now. God was with them. God had this plan. But if you were to roll the calendar back just 52 days, here's what they were doing. They were looking around at scorched rubble, picking up a few stones, and the people around them were going, you guys are feeble. You'll never get it done. Why don't you just quit now? If you were to just go to the midpoint, so 26 days at that midpoint, you would have seen the people themselves wanting to quit. The people themselves going, this is just too hard. I'm exhausted. It would probably be easier just to quit. The only way they got to the celebration at the end with the walls rebuilt is because they didn't throw in the towel. They chose to dig deeper in their faith, to believe all the more God is able, and to fight with all their heart. And that's why God worked through them and built, finished those walls. Out of the rubble, he can create beautiful things. God is able, and when God's people will believe and have faith and fight with all their heart, amazing, beautiful things happen. Now, this isn't just the story of some people 2,500 years ago building a wall. Like, yes, that's true, that happened. But there are timeless principles in here for us that we can apply to the rubble that we're settling with. And specifically, I'm going to apply this to marriage now, okay? Because again, it's easy to have a marriage full of rubble. It's easy to settle for that. Having a great one, you're going to have to fight for. And so here's some timeless principles from this passage. First of all, you need to not settle for rubble when God is calling you to something higher. Right? God's design for marriage is much, much higher than most, if not all, couples are living with. All of us, to some degree, because there's no perfect marriage, we're all living with some degree of rubble that we just sort of settled into. Some people, it's scorched rubble. You know, it's just like, this thing is falling apart all around me. We have to understand, listen, God does not call married people to settle for the rubble. He actually has a beautiful design for marriage. Some of the things you already know, but let me just say it out loud, okay? Like, he wants the husband and wife to be so deeply united. Maybe when you got married, you called it best friends or soulmates, but here, God says it's one flesh. Like, he wants the two to become one flesh, that close, and he wants that closeness to last for a lifetime. So Jesus says, what God brought together, let man not separate. And not to just stay together out of commitment or because of the kids or because of finances, but because there is a deep joy in this unity, that there is a passion for each other for a lifetime. This is all over the scriptures. I'll just give you one passage in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, where it says, may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love, always and ever. And the word satisfied actually means intoxicated. May her breasts intoxicate you, husbands. It's in the Bible. And if women are like, well, I'm glad he's having a good time, but what's in it for me? Like, all right. I could read some other passages that are from the other perspective, but you get the point, right? Like God wants you to have a passionate marriage where you deeply enjoy each other. You're deeply united for a lifetime. That's a really high calling. That's a beautiful picture that very few people actually reach. I don't need to pull out the statistics. You already know, right? Half of the marriages are going to end in divorce. And the half that stay together, I don't know what percentage, but just from personal experience, I would just say, look at it. Most of those that stay together are staying together just out of like maybe commitment or for the kids or money or something that's far less than what God has called them into. And because, again, there's no perfect marriages, we all have some rubble, but there's just a lot of couples that are just settling with so much rubble, and you just kind of settled into it going, I guess this is just what we're going to have for the rest of our lives. This is going to be our lives. Man, I want to encourage you to believe greater things for your marriage, because God has a bigger dream for your marriage. Right? He wants you to be deeply united in a passionate marriage for each other for a lifetime. And so the first thing, two ingredients that you really need, one is faith. You need to have faith that with God, all things are possible. That he actually has a more beautiful design for your marriage, and he can take the rubble of your relationship and you can rise up out of that into this beautiful thing that God has designed. And I know, trust me, I know that when I say that, there are a lot of people in here that are going, dude, pastor land. Okay, I get it that that happens for you, but you're not in our home. You don't know what's been happening over the years and all the bad things and all the time and all the muddy water. And listen, you could rattle off 100 reasons why God couldn't. make something beautiful out of the rubble in your relationship. And I'll give you this. From a human perspective, it does seem out of reach, right? Like rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days, and it just seemed out of reach from scorched rubble, right? And for your relation, when you hear this, I know for some of you, man, it feels out of reach, but here's the thing I know. Our God breathes life into dead things. He was able to rebuild those walls out of scorched rubble. He raised Jesus from the dead. He conquered sin and death, and he can breathe new life into the dead areas of your marriage. He's able. And I don't say that because I read it in a book somewhere, okay? I say that because God breathed new life into my marriage 22 years ago. 22 years ago, if you could go back and see me 22 years ago, here's what would happen. My wife and I were in a counseling office. Our marriage was over. The counselor said to us, hey, I want you two to just talk to each other about anything that you can talk, just anything. We just want to observe, take some notes, and we'll, I'll make some comments. We looked at each other. We could not think of one single thing to say to each other. Couldn't have a conversation. And when you're at that place in your relationship where you just can't really hold a conversation, you're even uncomfortable with being in the same room as that person, that's not rubble. That is scorched rubble. And trust me, I know that when you're living in a scorched rubble relationship and someone says, hey, man, God has this great design for marriage and you can have a great marriage, the thing that you're thinking is like, impossible. I know, but I'm just telling you from personal experience, he can breathe new life into dead things. And I've seen it in my marriage. I've seen it in hundreds of other marriages. Listen, he created the universe. Can you at least admit that it's possible for him to heal your marriage? It's possible, right? And so you have faith. Here's the second thing. You need to fight for it. You can't just say, oh, God, I just pray that you'll heal this marriage, but I'm just going to keep doing everything else that I've been doing that got us into this rubble, right? No. You have to pray and then put the sword on, right? You have to pray and then fight for a better marriage. You can't just continue to do the same things that you've been doing that got you into that rubble and expect different results. You need to fight. It's going to take new energy. It's going to take new approaches. I don't know what that looks like for you. Let me suggest maybe a couple things. Maybe for you, it means, hey, you need to get some help. Maybe you need to come to our Rekindle course here, which is our marriage ministry here that we run multiple times throughout the year and one coming up here very soon that helps people kind of rebuild some brokenness in their marriage and just start building something a little bit more beautiful. Maybe you need to do that. We've had unbelievable success stories. One of them that I heard about this week was a couple who came to it. They had been married for 6 months, and their friends were already telling them, you ought to just give up. This thing isn't going to last. 6 months in, they're already realizing, it is so easy to have a terrible marriage. We're going to have a great one. We're going to have to work at it. And I'm happy to tell you that couple, they're now working together. They choose to not quit, and they're now working together in this thing, believing bigger things for their marriage. Things are getting a bit more beautiful. And here's what they're doing now. They're going to those people that told them to quit, and they're inviting them to come to Rekindle, right? Because here's the thing. The people the advisors that tell you to quit, it's probably because they're quitters themselves, and they need help. Maybe for you, it's marriage counseling. There is no shame in that. We have been to marriage counseling. I would recommend that to any couple where you're like, hey, we're not working this thing out well together. There's no shame to going to a professional and say, can you help us think through this? And I don't mean counseling. Like, okay, I'll go to counseling so he can tell, my wife about everything that she's doing wrong and this whole thing will get better. No. I'm willing to look at myself and get some counseling. And can I just speak to you? And this isn't everybody's story, but it's more than most. And it's this, I hear the story over and over and over again where I look at this couple and they're so struggling. I'm like, hey, you need to get some counseling. And the wife says, yeah, I really want to, but my husband won't go. Men, that's pride. And you if you want to work hard at your marriage and fight for it, you're going to need to set aside your pride and actually take the lead in that. Maybe for you, it's going to be like, hey, you know, we have to realize that the habits that we've got into as a couple have gotten us to this place of rubble. We need some new habits. So how about we do something like, and one idea, we're going to go on a date night every single week this year. We're going to have 52 date nights in 2012. I'll think of one week, you think of one next week, and it's going to be fantastic, and we're going to get some new patterns that are going to change some things. And some of you, as soon as I say that, you're like, but we don't have the money for that. And my response to you would be, do you have the money for a divorce? Because it's much more expensive. Right? So you're going to have to fight for it. It's not going to be easy. And even if you leave here going, yes, we're going to fight for this thing and we're going to have faith, just know this, okay? Just don't set yourself up to think it's going to be easy, because you're going to get to the midpoint and some bad things are going to happen. There are going to be some dark days, and you're going to realize, man, we have faith and we've been working at this thing. And it might just be easier to quit. Those days are going to come. And in that point, I would encourage you to continue to have faith, believe that God is able, and fight all the more for your marriage. Because God really can make something beautiful out of the rubble of your relationship. Completely possible. But you're going to need to fight for it. So that's my hope. That's my prayer for the people of Mission. Specifically, can I talk to the couples of Mission here? That's my hope for you. That you wouldn't settle for something less than what God has designed for marriage. That you wouldn't just get comfortable with the rubble. That you'd see the bigger picture of what God has planned for you, and that you'd fight with all your heart to achieve that. And this I know, when God's people do that, he is more than able to create beautiful things out of the rubble of our relationships. Amen? All right, hey, would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness to us. And Lord, sometimes, you know, the things that you call us into from a human perspective seem out of reach for us. I want to pray specifically for couples in this place right now that have been settling for rubble, and this message just maybe hasn't helped them at all because they feel like it's so out of reach. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would show them that with you all things really are possible. And that there would be a renewed commitment for faith and to fight with all our heart, to work with all our heart, to have the marriages of this church be a beacon of light, a beacon of your love to this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. Follow us at twitter.com/mission68 and facebook.com/mission68. Mission Community Church. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.